All right, you can head towards Colossians chapter 4. Before I get too far in, I forgot during announcement times, happy Father's Day to all the dads out here. Thank you all for being here and being a dad. I know sometimes as guys we can be real hesitant to think that we're doing a good job, and the reality is we're probably not doing that great of a job, but it is not anyone's job to discourage you. It is to do the best job you can every day. And when you mess up, you just try again, okay? We can all do what we can do because of what Jesus has done for us, but we can't always do everything that we should do, and we can exemplify for our families, our kids, like we saw last week, a way in which we can live out what we believe about Jesus to be true by being humble, being gentle and kind, and when we're not, to be humble and ask for forgiveness. So I hopefully you're making your way to Colossians chapter 4. Next week will be our Q&A week. That caught me off guard. I should have been telling you that last Sunday, but hopefully a chunk of you got the text earlier this week. But if you have a question related to Colossians in any way, shape, or form, you can let me know either by writing it down and handing it to me on your way out, texting me, calling me, emailing me. If you email me, you probably also have to text me to let me know that you sent me an email, because I'm notoriously bad at checking my email. So please just let me know what your questions are, and we'll take our time next week to answer as many of those as we can as we finish out the book of Colossians. So, Colossians chapter 4, which we did not read for our scripture reading, because the passage that we're going to be focusing in on is rather short, and instead I wanted to give us an example from Psalm 67 of someone reaching out and praising God and asking God to bless them. And then also, in case you missed it, in that psalm are these moments, Selah, whatever you want to say, because no matter what you say, you're saying it with the wrong accent, these pauses to be in a mode of prayer and yet not be talking. And so today, let's cover Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2 through the end of the chapter. So I'm going to mostly speak on the first couple of verses, and then I'm going to give you a handout on the back side of this passage, so don't panic, okay? We're going to spend most of our time in the first four verses. The rest of these verses will go rather quickly. Verse 2, after all that Paul has taught the Colossian church, reassured them, reminded them, said, no, you didn't miss a memo. You got the full gospel right up front. Jesus is Lord over all. You don't need anything extra. You don't need extra rules and regulations. You don't need circumcision. You don't need to beat yourself up and remove all pleasure from your life. You don't need to talk to other spiritual beings, angelic forms, and elevate yourself through secret knowledge and wisdom and mysticism. If you have Jesus, you have it all. He has reminded us that nothing exists apart from Jesus, and that all things were made by him and for him, and he holds all things together. He has given us a few examples and instructions so far as the fact that, like, if you're going to live this life as a Christian, you are going to be marked by a heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, and giving and receiving forgiveness from one another. That is how your life is going to look. And then he says, like, so that's how the church should embody it. That's how you should relate to each other, because you guys are going to drive each other nuts, which is why you need all of these character traits. And then he says, like we saw last week, this is also going to need to take place in your houses, in your families, in your household units, about how we are going to live out those values inside of our homes and our roles and responsibilities. And then there's a reward that's useful for everyone. It makes everyone's job easier, and it makes the house a more pleasant place to be, including those people who are part of the household that weren't actually relatives, but in fact workers, and all of these things worked together for their benefit. And so far, if you haven't noticed, Paul has basically said, believing in Jesus's life, death for your sin, and coming back to life, and you have entered into his death and resurrection and into new life, you don't need all of these extra stuff. And then I love the way that this gets started in verse 2. He says, devote yourself, and then we're like, ah, here's where we meet the rub, right? This is how everybody buries the lead, right? They tell you all the good stuff, and then they're like, and now you've got to do this. And we can get ourselves into that mind frame too, that, okay, well, Paul is arguing against all of these other ways of spiritually trying to apply this whole Jesus thing. And that's what the Gnostics would do. They'd say, all right, well, it's cool that you got Jesus, but now you got to go behind the curtain over here and find some secret knowledge and practices. And then you'll actually arrive. The Jewish legalists would say, oh, well, you know, Jesus is good and all, but like, you can't really be a Christian if you're not Jew first. So, like, believing in Jesus is great, but let's start following the law, and then you'll actually arrive. The ascetics would say, Jesus is great, and his example of self-suffering and sacrifice is a model for us to beat ourselves up. And so when you punish the sin out of you, then you'll finally arrive. And so then we get the other basic elements of the world that says, like, well, whatever works for you works, right? Like, we got to put the elements back in balance so that the whatever spiritual forces that we can't see works for us. Paul says, here's what I want you to do. If you believe in Jesus, this is what I want. And he gives you two things. And we're like, oh, man, here it is, the list. First, devote yourselves to prayer. That doesn't sound too bad, does it? The word to devote means a sincere effort, like you are committed to this. And he says, well, the one thing I want you to commit to is prayer. I want you to pray. I want you to pray like it's the thing that keeps you alive. Stay alert in it, in prayer, with thanksgiving. Something that is humbling for many of us who grew up in this vein of church, or, you know, even people like myself, kind of thrown off by the fact that Paul doesn't, like, say Bible study here, doesn't say sermons, doesn't say exegeting all the sorts of weirdness that you see in Scripture. It's not how deep you can get into knowing things. That's what the Gnostics teach. And in some ways, we can do this to ourselves, where, like, we can boil down this whole idea to, I believe the gospel, which we believed because someone showed us, someone taught us what God has revealed. No one's throwing out the Bible as, like, it's not important. But Paul, when he comes to the end of fighting all of these false teachings, I would expect, if I were writing it to you, I would say, know your Bible. Learn the word. Stay in it. Figure it out. Don't let someone pull you aside. And there are verses like that, so I'm not telling you again, the Bible doesn't say that. But in Colossians, Paul says, you know what I want from these people I've never met? I want them to devote themselves to prayer. I want them to talk to God on a regular basis. Because ultimately, getting to know God is what the Scripture is for. But it is not going to do it on its own. You can read the Bible and never know God. You can read the Bible and never accept the gospel. You can listen to the world's best preachers out there and never get an understanding of who God is. But I think it is hard that if you follow what the Bible reveals about God and you pray to God, not like a magic genie that's there to give you what you want, but you've come to know him as he is revealed both in the Word and in the Word of God, which is Jesus, it's hard to engage in a prayer life that is what gives you life and not know God. Now, you're going to have misunderstandings about God, as we all do, because we are imperfect, we are broken, and we do not understand at all times what God is doing. But Paul tells these people, I want you to devote yourselves to this, not to doing better, doing good works, not to punishing sin out of yourself, but to devote yourself to prayer. And he tells them two things inside of this. area that he wants them to pray. He says, stay alert, or I think one of some of the translations say being watchful. Okay? It means to keep your eyes open, which is really funny because when we teach kids how to pray, we always teach them to pray with their eyes closed, right? It's not a literal keep your eyes open here. What he's saying is if you devote yourself to prayer, don't be so blind to praying that you fail to see God's answer. Okay? There's a really funny story in Acts. I think it's Peter. Peter's in jail, right? Church has a special prayer meeting. They all assemble at somebody's house and they're praying, God, get Peter out of prison. It might be Paul. I don't know. One of those P apostles. Someone knocks on the house door and they send the little kid to go answer the door. And her name's Rhoda. She opens the door. It's Peter or Paul, whichever the one is. She slams the door and goes back in. She's like, guys, he's here. And they're like, no, he's not. Sit down. We got to pray so that he can get out of jail. Eventually, he keeps knocking on the door, and an adult goes this time. And is like, oh, wow, would you look at that? It's really funny, but it's also super relatable, right? We pray and we pray and we pray and we pray for the same thing over and over again. And then we totally miss it when God actually answers. Because maybe it's not the answer we were hoping for. I mean, these people got the answer they were hoping for. They still didn't believe it. But sometimes it's because it's not the answer we wanted. It's not the answer we were looking for. Or maybe it's just disguised. But if we devote ourselves to prayer with our eyes open to seeing what God is going to do, this is what I often pray for myself and for you, is that we would have eyes to see God at work every day and to not miss it. Because it's very easy to do the thing, right? So whether you have a little app that tells you, like, here's your schedule for the day, or you have a notebook or whatever you do, and you're like, cool, I'm going to wake up, I'm going to drink my coffee, I'm going to listen to a sermon or read the Bible, then I'm going to pray for 10 minutes. So, like, we did the whole praying thing, and then get to life. Well, what in the world did you just spend, like, 30 minutes doing if you're not going to keep your eyes open the rest of the day? It's not magic. That is something that the heresies in Colossae are telling these people. It's like, if you just obey all the right rules, if you punish sin out of yourself, if you do the right equation and balancing act, you will get what you want out of life. But Paul says you need to devote yourself to prayer, staying alert, looking for God to answer, and accepting his answer. And then that will change what you pray for. And maybe then he'll surprise you. You're like, oh, I guess God's saying no. And you're like, cool. Well, then I'm going to pray about what to do next. And then suddenly the answer turned into a, just kidding, yes. Okay? But being aware that when you talk to the creator of the universe, you should expect him to answer. And if you spend your entire time with your hands folded and your eyes closed, and doing that same thing in life where you just live your life completely blind to what God is doing, you're missing it. I'm not saying that there won't be a prayer that you pray for decades. I'm not telling you that to give up and that God has answered every single thing you've prayed for. God doesn't care if you keep praying about the same thing for forever. He doesn't. But be alert. When you're talking to God, things will happen. He is not deaf. He is not like Baal. He will hear. He will answer. It might not be what you're expecting. It might not be what you're wanting, but he will answer. So stay alert with thanksgiving. If you're not staying alert, you're not going to see anything to give thanks for. And November's going to sneak up on you, and it's going to be Thanksgiving Day, and you're going to be like, I don't know what to give thanks for. Because you haven't made a practice of devoting yourself to praying and looking and seeing and giving thanks. We get so focused in our lives about having to go to work, do the job, get home, do the hobby, clean the house, go to bed, that we fail to see God at work. And so then we fail to give him credit for anything that he's doing. Now, let's say somebody does that to you at work, and for some of us, that's a clear reality. You go to work every day, and you work, and you work, and you work, and no one pays attention, and nobody thinks you're doing a good job, and then you get to your annual review, and they're all like, I don't know, maybe that person's a good employee. I mean, they didn't cause any problems. And you worked all year long, hard. How would you feel? Now, God's bigger than us, and he has a much better attitude than all of us. But don't do that to God. You know that that's hurtful. You know that it's wrong to let someone work and work and go completely unrecognized. So here's the thing. Paul doesn't tell you, like, you need to memorize the entire Bible, even though he had most of the Old Testament memorized. He doesn't tell you that what you need to do is know how every little nitpicky part of theology all fits together, even though he's kind of the guy that we follow to figure out how all the nitpicky stuff fits together. What he says is, here's what I need from you. If you believe in Jesus, you've been crucified to your sin, you've been brought back to life, and in this new life, what you're going to do is you're going to talk to God, you're going to watch him respond, and you're going to respond in thankfulness. Doesn't sound too bad, does it? We need to devote ourselves to praying with eyes that see God at work, and then hearts that remember to give him thanks, even when he doesn't answer the way we wanted him to. So then verse 3, he says, at the same time, he's like, since you're praying, you're devoting yourselves to prayer, keeping your eyes open and giving thanks, since you're going to do this, he's like, pray for me. So Paul says, don't forget, pray for us, that God would open a door to us for the message to speak the mystery of the Messiah, to talk about Jesus. For the same reason, for that reason, I'm in prison, so that I may reveal it as I am required to speak. So he says, since you're going to devote yourself to prayer, and if you're like, I don't know, I've never prayed every day other than maybe a quick second to say, thanks for food. If you don't know what to pray for, Paul's like, you can pray for me. And these other guys that are at the end of this chapter, you can pray for us. Pray that God would open doors so that we can tell other people who don't know about Jesus, and to do it in a way that's clear. So we can pray for ourselves, which I think many of us find easy, but there's several of us who probably think praying for ourselves is weird, and we spend most of our time praying for other people. Here's the thing, you should do both, okay? So remembering each other in prayer, because other people's lives are different than yours. Like, you might be healthy. We have several people in our church who are not healthy. You might have a job, and we have other people who don't have jobs. Okay? We can pray for one another. This is how churches are supposed to work, that we should know one another enough to know how to pray for one another, even if it's kind of broad. I mean, they don't know Paul at all. So Paul's just going to say, here's what I want you to pray for. So he gives them a prayer request. It's important to ask each other how to pray for each other. And I know I'm honestly probably one of the worst people here as how to answer that question. You ask me how do I pray for you, I'm gonna like give you a blank stare. And I apologize. I should get better at that. Okay? I should. And I'm not even pointing any fingers. I think I'm the worst offender here, being like, I don't know. Pray general junk. I don't know. But we can pray for one another, so that we learn to keep our eyes not on us. Because sometimes the ruts we get into of like thinking God's not answering our prayers is because our prayers are only about us. And you can have eyes that are open to see God at work in other people's lives. That doesn't mean God's not at work in your life. If they're part of your life, he's working in your life, right? So if we pray for Kenny, and God's doing something over there, but like all the list of stuff from my personal side of things doesn't seem to be going anywhere. I can take courage in the fact God's working in Kenny's life. Well, of course God's going to work eventually in all of our lives. So Paul says, you know, pray for me that I would learn, that I not have to learn, but to have the opportunities in order to speak about Jesus. Now, He also says, that's why I'm in prison. And so he's like, this is a big burden for me. Paul's life was spent going from city to city, waiting to almost get killed for talking about Jesus, to go to the next city. And now he's chained in Rome for a couple of years. And he's like, man, I just need somebody to walk in this room that can tell him about Jesus. So pray him in here, would you? Which then leads Paul to his second thing. As believers who have died to sin, come back to life and newness of life in Jesus, not only are we supposed to devote ourselves to prayer, to talking to God, to keep our eyes open, to see him at work and give thanks, is that we are also supposed to watch how we talk with those who are unbelievers. It's kind of an interesting pun, especially if you're reading the King James, one of these words might come across as a conversation. It's the way you live your life, but like there's kind of a pun here, right? We talk to God and then we talk to other people, but some of the ways that we talk to other people is not by using words. It's by how we live. So then he says in verse 5, this is the second thing. Devote yourself to prayer. Keep your eyes open. Give thanks when God is at work. Then the second thing is to act wisely toward outsiders, unbelievers, the people outside of the community of faith. Okay, it's not meant to be a slang, slam word or disparaging at all. He's just saying, here you are inside the church of the community of faith. Those that are not a part of the community of faith, you need to act wisely, making the most of the time. So just like devote yourselves to prayer, but keep your eyes open to see what's going on. He says you need to act wisely towards people who are outside of the community of faith, making much use of the time. There is a limited amount of time that mankind has on this earth to hear the gospel and to respond to it. So again, oddly enough, in this whole section, Paul doesn't instruct us to become, to all, I mean, some of us, we probably should, but to all of us, to become Bible scholars, to be right on literally every point of theology. That is not the goal of your Christian life. The goal of your Christian life is to draw close to God and then help others do the same. Acting wisely towards outsiders, making the most of the time that we have left. Why would he say this? In general, like, that's great advice. But what Paul is saying is, you who are believers have all of these voices coming into your community, into your town, telling you that this is how you achieve high spiritual status. By following all the laws, doing no wrong, beating the sin out of yourself, or having secret access to secret knowledge that nobody else could ever figure out. He says, these voices are out there in all these areas and in your community, and you as believers have been struggling to figure out what to do with them. But when we take the message, Paul is saying, out into the Colossae's marketplace, out into Laodicea and Hierapolis, around the surrounding areas, when you go talk about Jesus, don't talk about Jesus like these people do. Act wisely. Learn from what you've been experiencing. Don't go to people and say, people already have in our culture the wrong idea that Christianity is all about do's and don'ts. And I've said multiple times before, it's not like Christianity doesn't tell you you shouldn't do these things and you should do these things. It does. But your salvation isn't on that, about your ability to do right and do wrong. So if we're going to act wisely, we're not going to communicate either in how we live or how we talk that the way that we achieve salvation and or some degree of sanctification is based on how many right things you do versus how many wrong things you do. Wise people who communicate the gospel will not deliberately communicate that. The other thing is that believers who want to wisely teach the gospel are not going to tell people that they have to get their act together before they become Christians. It is by knowing Jesus that we get our act together. And we're not going to tell people that the way that you get your act together with or without Jesus, before or after Jesus, is just by saying no to everything that sounds good, because we're so terribly sinful that everything that we think is good must be bad, and everything that we think is lame and boring must be what God wants. Wise people will present the gospel the way that Paul did in the book of Colossians. So, now that we're at the end of Colossians, go back and read the whole of Colossians. It will teach us how to be wise in how we present the gospel. Is that God in the flesh came to this world to die for our sins so that we could be forgiven, so that we can come to a new way of living, taking away our old self and putting on a new self, a new set of clothes coming from Jesus himself that will present its life in our life in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and forgiveness. Act like that. Act wisely, because there's not an unlimited amount of time. Now, there might be enough time that God is patient and long-suffering. There might be enough time that you'll be dead before the time is up. But then your time is limited. There's not a lot of time. Make the most of it. To live your life wisely towards outsiders, to the unbelievers, to show them the truth of the gospel in the realities in which it really is, instead of all of these weird ideas of like, oh, there's something secret. Once you get the Holy Spirit, you'll understand. You know, presenting all of these fake types of Christianity, we should present it the way that Paul does, the way that God does in his word. And then he says this in verse 6, which is also very useful. Is that your speech, as well as your life, but your speech, he's going to talk about how you talk right now. Your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. So not only are you to act wisely in how you treat people who are unbelievers or outside of the community of faith, and to present the gospel in its true form and not present it in its heretical forms, you're also supposed to be able to talk to people who are outside the community of faith with grace. In case you didn't catch it, the gospel is full of grace. And we are to be gracious. We have to be able to rightly see them and say, oh, they're outside of the community of faith. They don't believe in Jesus. Of course their life is going to be a hot mess. Mine is still pretty much at least a lukewarm mess, if not still a hot mess. And I have Jesus. So of course their life's going to be a hot mess. But instead of looking at them and saying like, hey, I don't know if you know this, man, but your life is a hot mess. Why don't you get yourself together? How about you, you know, read your Bible for a second? We could speak graciously to them. We can learn to listen. There's an idea. Listen to what they are communicating. Find whatever areas of agreement that we can with them and sit with them there for a moment and kindly say, but life doesn't have to stay this way. If they're frustrated because somebody has hurt them, we don't go immediately to, well, Jesus will make it all better. If someone has died, we don't say, well, you don't want to die not knowing Jesus. Boy, that'd be bad. We don't want to take someone who thinks their life is going pretty good and then try and deconstruct their entire life. We can hold gracious conversations with unbelievers for long periods of time. To be gracious, to be understanding. But this whole like idea of being seasoned with salt, I know that for me it's because I like what it tastes like, okay? It is like the gracious part is supposed to be that part. The salt part in this imagery is to say that you don't talk without substance, okay? In the first century and even today, like we use salt to prevent decay. It was a preservative, okay? I know we all hate preservatives, but like salt was a good one. It's natural, so it's fine. Salt prevents meat from getting gross and killing people, okay? And that's what Jesus said, is that we are to be the salt of the earth and we are to be the light to the world. And so salt is something that comes in and says, you know, here's an application. It also has mild antiseptic. I wouldn't put salt in an open cut. I'm not telling you to do that. Use Neosporin, way better. But if you were in a pinch, you could put salt. Apparently, I think also in Vietnam they use sugar. But anyway, you can put salt in a wound and it will prevent various infections from taking place. Again, not a doctor. Don't take my medical advice. But this is the idea behind this, is that you're to be gracious. You're supposed to be kind. But Paul isn't doubling up on saying, and then also make it something somebody wants to eat. Now, there's other places where that's kind of what that imagery is for. But the salt imagery is to be seasoned with salt. A little sprinkle, you know. I mean, how many? We got enough young people that know when I say Salt Bae, you know what I'm talking about? The little guy with the sunglasses that, you know, just a little sprinkle, okay? Sprinkle some salt in this conversation to those who are outside, which means that we are not going to forsake what we believe. We are not going to withhold the truth about what Jesus is doing. We're not going to tell people that, you know, punching your spouse, I mean, okay. No, it's not. Okay? We're going to tell them the truth and say, yes, what you're doing is wrong. But we're not going to come and beat them over the head with it. We're going to season our conversations with outsiders with salt to say, hey, we've all made mistakes. Not talking about punching. Yeah, punching your spouse, I'll probably just straight up punch you. But we're talking about all sins. We've all done wrong. That's what's wrong with all of us. But Jesus came to save us from us. And he's done that for me, and I want him to do it for you, but, you know, you have to do, you have, not just give him something. Like, you have to want it too. You can season conversations over and over again with the truth, not hidden like the Gnostics, but fully out there, but doing it with grace. Not trying to scare people into a relationship with Jesus. Not trying to guilt them into a relationship with Jesus. But to tell them how good Jesus is, which you'll see cycles back to the beginning, that if you actually devote yourself to prayer, keeping your eyes open, and you're giving thanks, it'll be easy to tell people that Jesus makes your life better. But for some of us, we've been saved for decades, and we still struggle with the ability to tell somebody outside the community of faith, Jesus makes my life better, because we don't devote ourselves to looking for him, working in our lives, and giving him credit. You can tell me all you want how many times you read your Bible through in a year or two, how many chapters of the Bible you've got memorized, your most current take on the eschatological effects of all of these other things. But if you can't honestly look at, I'll give you a quarter. If you can't look at the last 3 months and tell me how Jesus has made your life better, you're not being effective. We've got all of eternity to understand the height, depth, breadth, fullness of who God is in every which way and what he's done in all of the course of humanity, but we do not have all of eternity to tell people that Jesus makes our life better, makes us close to God, he has saved us, and that he wants to do the same for them. We don't have all of eternity to do that. There's only a couple of things you can't do in the eternal state. One, you can't sin anymore, so that's good. Two, there won't be any need or reason to tell anyone to know Jesus because he'll be there. One of those two things you should want to do still today. We're trying to say no to sin, so it's the other one, okay? We don't have all of eternity to tell people about the goodness of Jesus, about him saving us, about him bringing us new life, about changing us from the inside out, and that he can do the same for them. And that there's no subscription fee. There's no necessary, like, rite of passage. It's just you believe, you accept, and you pray. And then you try your best to continue to follow him. And you then do the same for other people. And you tell them about him. Be gracious and seasoned with salt, seasoned with the truth. Don't season it with sugar about making people feel good about themselves, but season it with truth, and you will know how to answer, how to engage with each person. But that will require you to have open ears to listen to what they're telling you, and to not immediately jump down their throats to say, well, if Jesus was a part of your life, you wouldn't have that problem. Because, like, to be honest, they probably still would, because I still do. And that's a much more gracious but seasoned with salt, is to say, I still have problems. You'll still probably have problems, but at least we have a Savior that knows what to do with them. Going on from here, verses 7 through 17 is the closing of the book. It's one of the longer closes of Paul's letters. It's a long, lots of names. I have a sheet. Britton, you want to pass these out to whoever they want? I just have the names, the references from Colossians, but also other references in Scripture, if applicable, and a small summary for you so that I don't have to preach it all. You can all look at that later, look up the various verses, but we'll read through here and then pull out one or two things. He says, Tychicus, our dearly loved brother, faithful servant, and fellow slave in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. So he says, this guy named Tychicus, he's bringing this letter. He's also bringing another person with him, but he's gonna give you the latest update when he delivers this letter. Okay, so listen to him. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are, and so that he may encourage your hearts. So he's gonna tell you, how are we doing? How can you pray for us? What do we need, if anything? And then you're going to be encouraged from more from us through him. He is with, verse 9, Onesimus, who's that runaway slave that got saved, that's being sent back to Philemon, who lives in Colossae. And Paul told Philemon, hey, he's a Christian now, and you no longer get to treat him like he's just some slave. In Jesus, he's your equal, so you have to accept him back because Christ has accepted you. But if you don't want him still employed in your household, send him to me. I'll take care of him. He says he's with Onesimus. And then this is my favorite part. This letter to Philemon goes to him privately. And this letter goes to his church that meets in Philemon's house, we believe. And Onesimus is standing up in front of church and delivering this letter, right? And everyone's like, oh boy. And Paul says, he's a faithful and dearly loved brother who is one of you. They will tell you about everything here. Doesn't have to explain anymore. He's already had the letter to Philemon. But he tells the church of Colossae, Onesimus, yeah, he's one of you. Remember when I said that there's no slave, no free, no Jew, no Gentile? He's a believer. And at church, bare minimum, he's your equal. He's one of you. Which should remind all of us. None of us are perfect. None of us ascend to a plane of, hey, I no longer sin. I'm perfect now. So when we look at each other, we're just one of us. Yeah, he did what was wrong. Yes, he needs to make amends. Yes, he needs forgiveness, and he needs to be humble in coming back. And just like the rest of you, you've also done what is wrong. But in Jesus, we can all be forgiven, and we can all be accepted, and so we ought to accept one another. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, as does Mark, Barnabas' cousin. There's a little bit of confusion about exact relationship there. Don't let it bother you. Concerning whom you have received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him. They're like, he's Mark. Hey, by the way, if he ever shows up in Colossae, you better give him a place to stay. And so does Jesus. Not Jesus, the Messiah Jesus. That's why he says, who is called Justice. So he goes by Justice, even though his name is Jesus, which again is a Greek version of Joshua. So it was a common name, okay? But these guys greet you. These alone are of the circumcision. They're Jewish people who are believers in Jesus now. They are the co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. So he says, these two guys say hi. Epaphras, who is one of you, He's from Colossae, or at least the area, well known to these people. He is a slave of Christ. Jesus greets you. He is always contending for you in his prayers, so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. We don't know for sure what happened to Epaphras, but they're like hints. It's confusing because sometimes Paul uses slave and prisoner metaphorically. But it seems like Epaphras was sent to Rome or wanted to travel to Rome. And somehow he got himself tangled up because Epaphras isn't going back to Colossae. He's kind of stuck there with Paul. And Paul says, don't worry, Epaphras is here. He also greets you. He's one of you. He is faithful to continue to pray for you, that you would be mature, standing fully assured in everything that God wills, which is kind of why what he said at the beginning of Colossians is why Paul is writing, is because Epaphras shows up. And Epaphras says, I got this church back home that they don't know what's going on. They got all these different voices happening, and we need to assure them that they got the gospel the first time. Verse 13, I testify about him, Epaphras, that he works hard for you and for those in Laodicea and for those in Hierapolis. Okay? He's letting them know because apparently they probably haven't seen him in a while, and they're not going to see him anytime soon, it sounds like. Verse 14, Luke, yes, the guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts, the loved physician who traveled with Paul to try and keep him healthy, he's there in Rome, and Demas is also there. They greet you as well. Give my greetings to the brothers in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her home. When this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea and tell Archippus, pay attention to the ministry you have received in the Lord so that you can accomplish it. So Paul says, all these people greet you, say hello. When you drop off this letter over to the next town over's churches and take their letter back to your town's church, you're to communicate to Archippus that we tell him, pay attention to the ministry you have received. We believe Archippus was part of Philemon's house, but he might have also been a pastor in the next town over. We're not 100% sure on that either. The people here obviously know, because we're using first name basis, and they're supposed to communicate things, and nobody's like, Archippus who? They all know who he is, okay? And then finally, verse 18, this greeting, this couple sentence, is in my own hand, Paul. Remember my imprisonment or my chains, and grace be with you. So Paul writes his little tagline. What we see here is, first of all, apparently Paul didn't physically write a whole bunch of his letters, but he was, you know, not the only one dictating it and working on it. This is one of the clearer examples, is that when Paul writes the book of Colossians to a group of people he's never been, all of these people are there being like, well, if you say it that way, they're going to think this. So we got Onesimus, who's a slave, runaway slave, who's getting sent back to his master, Philemon. We've got Epaphras, who is the founding missionary of some sort of the church in Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis. We've got Luke, who's there. Mark is there. And all of these people are working together to build this letter for the church in Colossae. Some of these people know them, and some of them have never met them. And they work together to tell them this is the truth and reality of the gospel in Jesus. It also adds assurances to the church in Colossae. Look at this long list of names, right? I had to format that sheet so that it wouldn't keep going to the other thing. Look at this list of people. They all say, hey, you're one of us. Remember, the main concern that the church in Colossae has is maybe we missed something. Maybe someone even forgot to tell us something important, because everybody that comes into town is saying, like, yeah, Jesus is a good start, but you're like, what do you mean you don't know how to do the next thing? And all of these people both really well known, Paul, Mark, Luke, Epaphras, that they know, Onesimus, of all people, they all say, this is the truth. You received the gospel. You got it right the first time. You don't need anything extra, because Jesus is enough on his own. And then Paul does a little favor and says, "This is me, Paul. Continue to pray for me as I am in prison, and grace be with you." So, as we close out the book of Colossians here in the 21st century, we have seen as we go through it that there's not a lot too different about Jordan, Minnesota, and Colossae. We are still told, "Oh, that's cool. That's cute. You have a religion that's all old fashionedy. But how about you like add some stuff to it? Why don't you put some flair on it?" Or even from people that we would probably consider inside, people saying, "We're not being hard enough, we're not being serious enough. If we don't make people fall in line, obey these rules, look a certain way, talk a certain way, because that is not who Jesus made us to be." But thankfully, the gospel, as it is presented in the Bible, but specifically here in Colossians, teaches us exactly what we need to hear and tells us that we don't need to add anything to this message, that Jesus was God in the flesh who came to rescue us from our sin, that if we believe in him, we die to who we used to be, we come back to life to be who we're supposed to be, and that although we won't do that perfectly, in the future, God will finish the job. He will get us there. And our job in the meanwhile is to keep continually putting on the clothes of Jesus, of kindness, compassion, humility, and forgiveness, and say no to the way that we used to live and the way some ways deep inside want to live. It tells us that everybody else around us exists for our pleasure, exists for our feeling good, for our purposes, that they should be working for us. It recenters us, the gospel here in Colossians, to put our eyes, as I think he says in chapter 3, yes, if you've been raised with the Messiah, seek what is above, not what is below. That we set our gaze somewhere different. And when we do that, it will change us in accordance to who Jesus is. And in case you have forgotten who Jesus is, go to chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus is the image, the exact representation of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. He has authority over everything that you see, taste, touch. Also, everything was created by him. He's not just got put in charge. He made it. Everything in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether it be thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all of these have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together, including you. If Jesus is king of your life and your heart, he is before all things, and by him all things hold together. If you are in him, that's all you need. But also verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. Don't let anyone forget that. That throughout the ages, throughout the universe, the people whom God has saved, Jesus is the head of all of them. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. Because God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. God is currently and has been for a very long time at work reconciling all of the things in heaven, in the spiritual places, and on earth, in the physical places, back to himself. Of all the things that were broken during the fall, God has been actively at work to reconcile through the peace that comes through the blood of Jesus on the cross. He is reconciling all those things back to himself. So when you pray and you're keeping your eyes open, know that God has been doing that for thousands of years. He's still doing it today. You can see it if you keep your eyes open. And if you're praying and committing yourself to praying and looking, you will see God at work and you will have things to give thanks for. And you will have the opportunities come up to tell people about them. Both us, hopefully you share it with people in the faith community, but also those who are not part of the faith community, like, look at what God did. Not only, like, what did God do with Jesus coming 2,000 years ago and what God had been working on thousands of years before that, but like last week, look what God did. We should have ourselves devoted to a life who recognizes Jesus for who he is, who communicates with us and we to him in prayer, and we live our lives wisely in the time that we have left. Because the future is coming, which we all want. But for right now, we're in the present. And in the present, you can live wisely, speaking graciously with truth to people who are outside so that they can come inside and get to enjoy the future with us as well. That's what you need to be focused on. If you've received the gospel, that's what you focus on. Talking to God all the time, looking for him to answer. And sometimes the answer is, how about you just get up and go do your job? But look for him to answer. And then give thanks when he answers. And then look for opportunities to talk to people about what God has been doing. Be aware of what God is doing, then tell people about it. That's what you do. Now, there's a lot of other stuff, like, and we might tell you at some point, like, if you're going around lying, we're going to come up and be like, hey, stop that. But, like, that's what you focus on. You set your mind on things that are above. You talk to God every day. You see what he's doing and what he's working on. And then you look down and you say, did you see that? Did you see what God just did? Help people to come to Jesus so that they, too, can look up and look forward to the future instead of just what's here and now. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Colossians that recenters us on the truth of the gospel, that there is a many avenues of things that we don't comprehend, that we don't understand, that we could talk about for forever, about all of the intricacies of how you've worked. And you've revealed some of that to us for our benefit, for sure. We thank you for helping us to learn the balance of seeing Jesus high, lifted up and in charge of our lives, but also to see him as a friend, as a brother, as a sibling who gives us his clothes to wear so that we can live like him in front of everyone and especially those who are outside the community of faith. We pray for ourselves, that we would learn to be people who would pray more consistently, frequently throughout the day to re-gauge where we are. That we would draw close to you to get to know you and to see you at work and not miss it, so that we can testify of it and give thanks. So like the psalmist said, we can tell all the nations of all the world to bless the Lord. Help us to live lives of thanksgiving in action and in words. Help us as we try to live wisely and speak graciously with truth to our loved ones, our family members, our friends, our neighbors, that we would be witnesses of what you've done in us and what you want to do for others. And we pray that people would hear it and not dismiss it, but to wrestle with it and to eventually accept it, to receive the fact that you, at great cost to yourself, provided a way of reconciliation for those of us, for all of us who are broken, far away, who were your enemies, to be made into your family. We pray that our church and this town, with all of the Christians in it, would be light here in Jordan and in Minnesota. That we would be salt, that the way we live our lives would impact those around us as well, for the good and not for the bad. Help us to know when we start edging ourselves toward a human-based way of thinking. These very heresies that we have been seeing and think are so insane, help us to know when we accidentally inch towards one that believes that if you do enough good, you'll be more accepted. Or one that says if we can just hurt ourselves enough, we will become holy. Or one that says there must be something I'm missing, there's got to be some secret out there that I should be pursuing. Or the ones that say, do whatever makes the universe work for you. Put everything in balance so that we can have the best life that we have, because this is it. Help us to know where we are and who we are when we are in Jesus. That Jesus is all that we need. He doesn't need any help. He doesn't need any more seasoning. He is perfect. He is all, and he is in all who follow him. Help us to be satisfied in him and in him alone. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.